One thing to say it, it's another thing to believe it. We're going to talk about that this morning. So get ready. Well, last week we talked about Abraham, just to revisit that for just a moment. We started out in Hebrews 11 and we found that it says in verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So God said it, I believe it, and that's the end of that. So we looked at Abraham in chapter 11, and it says that he left and went to a country. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't have a map. God just says, set out, I'll tell you as we go. And he lived as a stranger, as a foreigner, in the land that was promised to him. And he waited, patiently, year after year after year, for what God had promised him. We're told that he looked for a city. He looked for a city that whose foundation was the architect and builder was going to be God. So in faith, he could look forward. In faith, he could see it. And God challenged him in Genesis 13 when he said, Abraham, I want you to, I'm going to bless you and you're going to be a great nation. But in the meantime, I want you to get out of your tent and I want you to go and I want you to walk the length and the breadth of this land. And I want you to look at it and just remember that everything you see out there is yours. And that's what he did. Because he believed God. Was it going to be his in his lifetime? No. In his son's lifetime? No. In his grandson's lifetime? No. It was out there. It was coming. But for Abraham's faith, it was as if he already had it. It's already yours. You've got the deed. And we talked about Sarah. When the visitors came and God said, you're going to have a son. He told Abraham, this time next year, Sarah will bear a son. Of course, Sarah kind of laughed to herself. We noted that she wasn't laughing out loud. She was laughing inside. And the visitor, the Lord, said to her, you laughed. That's pretty scary when God knows what your thoughts are. But you might as well know that now. He already knows the thoughts and the intents of everyone's heart. It's not a secret. You're not avoiding him. You're not going to fool him. He knows exactly what you're about. He knows more about you than you know about you. That's scary too. And he said, nothing is too hard for the Lord. And we verbalize that ourselves and we say, well, you know, I believe that. I say, well, nothing's too hard for the Lord. Well, God then said in Revelation 21 and 22, he gives us a picture of all the heavenly things, heaven itself and all the other things about heaven and about us. And we say, why did the angel even measure the length and the breadth? Kind of like Abraham walking through the land and looking it all over and say, this is all yours. The angel measures it all out. And then he says, this is yours. It's already yours. You're an heir. You have a deed. And so live a life of faith that has a certain amount of expectancy to it. That says, yes, whatever I'm going through today is not worth anything to what God has for me tomorrow. And I have a deed that says it's already mine. And that's what he said in Hebrews chapter 6. He said that God swore an oath to all of this because of God wanted to make the unchangeable nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs. And we are heirs, by the way, heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. And God did this that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. This hope is a surety. Because God said so and he cannot lie. And because God took an oath in his own name, it just made it double indemnity. It's true. It's right. So where do we go today? Well, we're taking on a different person. We're going to Jeremiah chapter 32, and we'll spend our time there. Jeremiah chapter 32. You know, when I speak of God being powerful, I speak that nothing is impossible for Him. I do so because I believe that God is omnipotent. Now, that's a phrase that comes from the Latin, but it really just says that God has infinite and unlimited power. He knows no boundaries. There are no limits to His power. Therefore, anything He sets out to do, He will accomplish. No one can defeat Him. Nothing can defeat Him. Nothing can impede Him. Nothing can change. Fate and luck and all these other terms that we hear about have nothing to do with God's agenda. What God sets out to do, what God promises, it will happen. He has the power to back it up. And we use the word Almighty. Almighty occurs 345 times in your Bible, and Jeremiah uses it a lot, but it means just that. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He knows nothing about defeat. So in the three things we talked about, believing in God's ability and learning to trust God in His purposes and obeying God implicitly, those are the two that I want to zero in on this morning quickly. One is learn to trust God even if we are puzzled as to what He's doing. And if you haven't been puzzled, then you need to walk with the Lord a little longer, because He's going to puzzle you. He's going to present some situations. You can say, I don't see how He's going to work this one out. I don't see what He's doing with this one. I don't see, I'm down in a valley, I'm in a tunnel, I don't see the end of the tunnel, I'm in darkness, what's God doing? I'm puzzled. The dots don't connect. I believe in God, and I believe God is good, and God is compassionate, and God is powerful, and God is love, and the list goes on and on and on and on. But somehow in all of that, I cannot seem to connect the dot to what's going on in my life right over here. Well, let's see what Jeremiah did with that. And of course, the other part was, learn to do what God says, even if you don't know how it's going to work out. Even if you can't connect the dots, if God has said that this is what He wants you to do, you do it. And in your rearview mirror someday, you'll say, you know, I'm glad I did what the Lord told me to do. Now, who was Jeremiah? Well, he was a prophet. In character, he was kind of timid, like me. And he was inadequate, very like me. And like we feel oftentimes. He wasn't somebody who just felt like he had his act together and he was all powerful and he was a great speaker and he could just do anything out there. He was a man who was very, wanted to stand back and sit back, but God just kept pushing him out to the front, and God gave him a message that wasn't very popular. Well, that doesn't help if you're timid to start with, and if you feel inadequate to start with, and then God gives you a message that says nobody's going to believe it, and everybody's going to hate you for saying it. That's really good. But that was the kind of message that he had, because the message was that God was going to destroy Judah by the hands of the Babylonians. And part of his message was, you would do well not to fight the Babylonians, but surrender to them. Well, that wouldn't be a very popular message. We'd say, let's fight to the finish. Let's give it our last go. We'll die with our boots on, or something like that. But to say the best thing you could do right here and now is surrender. Well, they weren't about to do that, and that wasn't very popular. So the other part is, he suffered. They suffered. He suffered being beaten. He suffered being put in stocks. He suffered in prison more than once. And they even threw him in a cistern, in a well. And a friend had to come and rescue him out of that. So you can see where his popularity took him. And he finally reached a point where he said, as many preachers have, why do I keep talking? Nobody's listening. I'm not affecting my world. I'm just going to be quiet. I'm going to zip it up. I'm going to end it. And I'm going to quit talking. And he actually says that in the 15th chapter. And then he says, but there was something burning in my heart. The word of the Lord was burning in my heart. And it just wouldn't leave me alone. And I finally got to the point where I just couldn't be quiet any longer. I had to say something. Well, of course, every time he opened his mouth, he got himself in trouble because it wasn't popular what he was going to say. So he was a man in a quandary to start with. A taffy pull, it seemed like. And he even complains to God and says, you know, you're too great for me. You're too wondrous for me. And you deceive me. Now, don't say that. Be careful how you say that to the Lord. But that's exactly what he says. He says, you deceive me. You got me into this thing. And I don't understand. And your walk with the Lord often is going to take you through those areas where you do not understand. You ever been swindled? I've had my opportunities and I've done well in that arena. I won't tell you all those stories because time is short. You know, one of the classic swindles was back in the 1890s when Henry Flagler built that railroad that went the whole length of Florida. And when it did, it opened up Florida for all the northern buyers to buy land. So companies were sending their brochures to all the northern buyers and saying, look at the palm trees, look at the sunsets. We got all this land. Here's a price. We got a very low price. And people bought land. And then they got on the railroad and got down there and found that they bought swamp. Haven't you ever heard the saying, I got some land in Florida I'd like to sell you? Well, that's where it comes from, and that's what it means. Because they're going to show you the land during the winter when it's high and dry, but you wait till the hurricane comes and your house is in 4 feet of water. Because the water table's barely under the soil. So I've got some land in Florida if you'd like to buy some. The other one is, of course, is the one that when all the immigrants came over from Russia and the Poles and the Italians and the Germans, and they land at Ellis Island and New York Harbor. And one of the greatest tricks of all was to sell them what? The Brooklyn Bridge. Have you ever heard that one? Oh, you believe that? Well, I got a bridge for sale I'd like to sell you. Well, that's where that came from. It was a great swindle of all these immigrants who thought would come into America, they'd invest a little bit and they'd get rich. And then the person said, well, the one thing you really want to buy is right over there. See that? It's a bridge and it's for sale and I'll sell it to you. Swindled. Well, this almost sounds like a swindle because except for one detail, this has all the earmarks of a swindle. And it's called Jeremiah Buys a Field, chapter 32. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, the army of the king of Babylon was then besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. So, the king of Babylon is all around the city. It's in siege and it's going to stay in siege. And in the 11th year, I think it is, of Zedekiah, it's going to fall. And the whole thing is going to come down. The walls and everything is going to be destroyed. And the people are going to be carried away. And King Zedekiah is going to watch as his children are killed right before his eyes. And the priests are killed before his eyes. And then they're going to take and poke out his eyes. And haul him off to Babylon. You want to read about that? It's the end of the book. It's chapter 52. But in the meantime, he's got Jeremiah in jail. And outside, of course, is this king of Babylon. So the king, Zedekiah, king of Judah, had him imprisoned there, saying, why do you say what you say? Why do you prophesy like you do? Quit saying that stuff. You say, this is what the Lord says. I'm about to hand this city over to the king of Babylon and he will capture it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape out of the hands of the Babylonians, but will certainly be handed over to the king of Babylon and will speak with him face to face and see him with his own eyes. He will take Zedekiah to Babylon where he will remain until I deal with him, declares the Lord. And if you fight against the Babylonians, you will not succeed. Why do you say that? Quit saying that. Over and over. You know, because the Lord said it. The Lord cannot lie. And what the Lord says will happen. Because he is omnipotent, almighty God. There's a good answer, right? So then the word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of Shalem, your uncle, is going to come to you and say, buy my field at Anathoth, because as the nearest relative, it is your right duty to buy it. I want you to buy some land. Florida land. I mean, is this a swindle or what? The Babylonians have overrun the land. It's going to fall. It's going to be destroyed. Everyone's going to be carried away or be put to death except for a few poor people who will be left behind. Everything's going to be ravaged. Everything that's takeable will be taken. Everything that's edible will be eaten. And you want me to do what? Go buy a piece of property? How does that connect? So the Lord said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the garden and said, buy my field at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin, since it is your right to redeem it and possess it and buy it for yourself. I thought this was the word of the Lord, so I bought the field. I did what the Lord told me to do, though I may not understand why. Our first inclination says, tell me why. Someone says, I need you to do such and such. We look at that and we kind of can't connect the dots right away. So we can't figure it out. And we say, why? What do I want to do that for? Well, he doesn't ask why. He does it. But that's not the end of the story, is it? So God's prediction that, again, in this land, and that's what this is a picture of, that although it's all going to be destroyed, there's going to be restoration. And in the restoration, there's going to be land bought and sold, where right now you can't sell a piece of land because people are running for their lives. That's a promise from God. But it clashes with, you know, it just goes like this. It knocks head with the circumstance that he can see by just looking over the wall. And look at all the preaching he's been doing day after day after day. The Babylonians are going to overrun this place and everybody's going to get killed. And you need to surrender and you're not surrendering. So it's going to go from bad to worse. It's going to get terrible here and people are going to die. And then the Lord says, how about going buying a piece of land? So he prays. You learn a lot about prayer. This is one of the classic prayers in the Bible. And we're not studying prayer because my time is short. Anyway, we're over here in verse 16, if you're with me, chapter 30. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you.
There it is.
Our convictions are out. We've said it. So he starts out in this big long prayer.
First he praises God.
And that's what we learn from Jesus' model prayer. He first praises God. And then there's a confession of what all that's happened. He's not telling God something he doesn't already know. He's reiterating the facts of what takes place as in the kingdom of God, in Israel, and what the history looks like. And then he notes that, you know, if you look over the wall, you're going to see siege ramps. And we got a plague and famine. The city's going to be handed over to the Babylonians, verse 24. What you see has happened as you now see it. And though the city will be handed over to the Babylonians, you, O sovereign Lord, say to me, go buy a field. Now, he doesn't out and out ask the question, but it's implied. It's implied by saying, Lord, I'm puzzled. I don't see why I would buy land when all of this is happening. Help me out here. I'd like to know. Verse 26 is our key verse. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. I am the Lord. That's the word Elohim. The Creator. The Mighty One. The Strong One. The Mighty God responds to Jeremiah. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Who just said that just a few minutes ago? Jeremiah. He said, nothing's too hard for you. And the Lord says, okay, let's kind of follow that train of thought a little bit. Is anything too hard for me? What's the answer to all of this? It's the answer that kind of comes back and confronts us. And that is, you have the right convictions. You say the right things. Why have you not, from the conviction, from the facts, arrived at the right deduction, right conclusion? In other words, if you say nothing is too hard from the Lord, why don't you believe it? And if you believe it, trust me that I can and I will do all that I promised. All the promises of God are yea and amen. What are those promises? Well, there are bushel baskets of them. There's all the promises of how to live this life. What do you think Jesus spent all that time in the Sermon on the Mount talking about? Why do you worry? Why are you concerned about this and that? Why this? Why that? He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness and all the other things. What? I will take care. That's my promise to you. And what I promise, I can, I will do. I cannot lie. And I am Almighty God. And no one can prevent me from doing it. So what's the answer to us? Does our belief system in action match what we say religiously when we say, oh, I believe in Almighty God? Is He Almighty? In fact, I believe in an omnipotent God. God can do anything. Can He? How would that affect our walk? And that's what God here throws right back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you can't connect the dots. You're puzzled. You don't understand. But here's the answer. The answer is, I am Elohim. I'm above all of this. It's not a puzzle for me. And what I say, I will do. Trust me, it will happen. God is faithful. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, that in your scriptures we see those who, Lord, have dialogue with you, much as we often would like to have dialogue or do have with you in our prayers and thoughts and concerns. That, Lord, we know that you're almighty. We know that everything belongs to you and your agenda, and we know that your plan cannot be thwarted or prevented in any way. Help us, Lord, to more than just see it as words, see it as facts, that it might become part of our basic belief system, Lord, that no matter where we are, what's happening with us, if we cannot put it together, we cannot understand it. We know you understand it, and we need to trust in you and obey anything you have for us implicitly. And we know, Lord, that everything will work for our good because you have promised. In that, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.